morning's Bible reading is from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Denise. I just want to take this opportunity to thank you all for the warm welcome that we have received over this last week, where, as I said, we're excited about what God is going to do among us in this new season. We look forward to getting to know you more. Let's pray as we consider God's word. Father, I pray that as we consider what you have to say to us this morning, that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts, that we may behold the beauty, the truth, and the relevance of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, about a month or so ago now, we moved out of our house in Huonville into Kim's parents' place in Kingston as we eventually make our way into the rectory towards the end of this month. And while we've been living in Kingston over these last few weeks, Channel Court has become our main shopping destination. It's the closest supermarket to us, and I'm sure most of you probably know Channel Court fairly well. It's a bit of a rabbit warren with these escalator, travelator things going up and down all throughout the place that take you from the car parks to the shops. And late last week, I was in Woolies in Channel Court with my shopping list given to me by Kim. I had to get a whole lot of fruit because Kim was making a fruit platter for an event that day. So I got all kind of berries and grapes and mangoes, stuff like that. I used to work at Coles in Sandy Bay here for about 7 years. So I like to think that when I'm packing my bags, I know what I'm doing. And on this particular shopping trip last week, I managed to perfectly fit all of my shopping into two of those brown paper bags. I was pretty happy with my efforts. And so I left Woolies in Channel Court. I went on my merry way carrying my shopping. I jumped on the travelator back down to get into the car park. And after a few seconds on the travelator, as I started to move down, I heard and I felt something that you never want to hear or feel on a travelator. One of my perfectly packed paper bags, maybe it was a little bit overfull, it gave way. And there was this almighty kind of ripping noise, and my shopping came pouring out in front of me on the travelator, and the heavy stuff, it kind of stayed down in front of me, but my container of strawberries, they burst open, and they started to roll down the hill of the travelator, and then the grapes started bouncing down behind them, and then followed closely by the mangoes as they came next. And the thing about being on a travelator, right, it doesn't stop moving. You can't just kind of take your time and carefully pick your shopping up because there's this force propelling you forward the whole time. There's this kind of energy under your feet pushing you and pushing you in a certain direction. And you know, when you're on one of these things, you've got no choice but to keep moving and moving and moving forward, because if you stop and there's people behind you, they're all going to trip over one another as the travelator gets blocked up. And so in this panic, I had kind of seconds to work out what to do. And so I madly got down trying to like pick up my bits of fruit, and then I realized actually I didn't have a bag to put it in because my other bag was over full. And so it was this utter disaster. It was all too much for me to carry. And so as the panic was kind of rising and my heart rate was getting faster and faster, I knew that I just had seconds to clear the travelator before people came down behind me with their trolleys and the whole thing became a disaster. There was nothing stopping the forward movement. And then what I can only describe as an angel of the Lord, an older lady, she appeared at the bottom of the travelator. Well, she was in front of me the whole time. But and out of her handbag, she pulled out this brand new shopping bag made out of material. And as I'm being propelled down in this panic with all this stuff in front of me, she's down there at the bottom, calmly, coolly collecting up all my shopping that's gathering in this pile at the bottom of the travelator. And as I'm being propelled down, I kind of jump over her and the shopping, and I get down and I gather up the last few bits with her, and all she says to me, kind of in this cool, calm, almost angelic voice, she says, "Wouldn't it be awful if your mangoes got bruised?" And she picked up her bag full of my stuff, and she gave it to me. And she walked off into the distance. As we begin this new season of our life together as a church community, as we seek to live life together as God's people in this world, there's going to be some clumsiness and some mess and some blunders and mistakes because we're weak and feeble and sinful human beings. But throughout the messiness of our life together as a church, if we're going to keep on moving forward, if we're going to keep being propelled in that right direction, if we're going to be growing and changing and maturing and being the kind of church that God wants us to be, then we need to be people who continually pursue God, seeking His power to be at work in our hearts, that we might grasp the love of Christ Jesus and be filled to the fullness, to the, all the measure of the fullness of God. We need to pray that God will do a mighty work in our hearts as we seek His power, His wisdom, His grace, so that we might come to a deeper understanding of who He is and be changed for His glory. We're going to be reflecting on this magnificent prayer from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. It's a prayer for strength, a prayer for power, a prayer for faith and understanding. It's a prayer that asks God to fill us with all the measure of the fullness of God. What incredible things to be able to ask God for. Strength and power and faith and love and understanding. As we enter into this new chapter in our life as a church, and with all the different things that we've got going on in our own lives, we've got to be people who seek after God. We've got to be people who go to God in prayer, because in everything we face, we need His strength and His wisdom and His faith and His love and His understanding and His abundant fulfillment. Now, this prayer of Paul's is written about halfway through the book of the letter to the church in Ephesus. It was written about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the church is still pretty young at this time. And in the first few chapters, I believe you looked at chapter 4 last week of Ephesians, but in the first kind of two chapters, Paul reminds the early believers about this monumental change that happens in a Christian's heart when they come to faith. He shows them that when they come to faith in Christ, they're given this whole new identity, and all that a Christian is, all that a Christian does, flows out from what Christ has done in our hearts by faith. In Christ, he tells us we've been chosen. In Christ, we are adopted into God's family as God's sons and daughters. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we receive every spiritual blessing that is available. And then Paul goes on as he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus to explain how we've all been brought from death to life, from darkness into light, and Paul spends some time explaining how the good news of Jesus is for all people. He tells the church in Ephesus that through Christ, all people, that's all people, Jews, Gentiles, Tasmanians, mainlanders, rich people, poor people, educated, uneducated, well-dressed, badly dressed, those people who annoy us, old people, young people, all people have access to God and are given this new identity through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then finally he gets here to chapter 3, and as Paul reflects on the enormity of what Jesus Christ has achieved for us on the cross, he cannot help but fall to his knees in prayer. In the ancient world, it was common custom to pray while standing. Not all the time, but a lot of the time, if you were praying while standing, right, you're much more likely to stay awake. You're going to concentrate on your prayers. It's a sign of reverence and respect. I remember back at school when the principal walked into the classroom, all the students had to stand as a sign of respect. And in Mark's gospel, for example, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and he says, when you stand and pray. There's this assumption here in what he's saying, that when they're praying, they're standing. But Paul here in Ephesians 3 is making a point of telling us that he's down on his knees. We get this sense from his prayer that as he reflects on the enormity of who Jesus is and all that he has achieved for us on the cross, we get this sense that he's so overcome by the magnitude of what Jesus has done. He's so passionate and excited about what he's praying about that he gets down on his knees before the Almighty God. And as he gets down on his knees in earnest prayer, he says this. Verse 14, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul here is asking God to intervene in the hearts of those in the Ephesian church. He's praying for a direct strengthening of their hearts, that God's Spirit would give each of them power so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And as the Spirit of God does this strengthening work within our hearts, as he continues to do that work within us, the reality of Christ living and working and dwelling within us through his Spirit becomes more and more apparent to us. As one author says, he says, believers in Christ need fresh supplies of strength. They need fresh supplies of strength from God's Spirit to enable them to exercise grace, to perform duties, to resist Satan and his temptations, to oppose corruption of the flesh, to bear their cross and undergo afflictions cheerfully, and to hold on and hold out to the end. We need God's strength. We need the power of God. We need His Spirit to work within our hearts so that we're able to live out our lives as followers of Christ. We're going to come up against all kind of difficulties and troubles and temptations and trials, not only in our own lives, but in our life together as a church. But we need the strength, we need the power of God to get through these things in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I look in the mirror at the moment, there are more and more grey hairs appearing. I think they kind of doubled after my trip to Woolies last week. Our physical bodies, as time goes on, in this world, fade away. As we get older, we get weaker, we get slower, we get more and more achy every morning. Our physical bodies, They slowly fade away, but each and every day we can ask God to strengthen us with His power, by His Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Our outer bodies are going to fade away over time, but as we pursue God daily, our hearts are going to be strengthened each day. This is a prayer that we can be praying for one another. It's a prayer that we can be praying for our whole church during this season, that God would strengthen us with His power in our hearts so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That's the thing that's going to propel us forward. That's what's going to keep us moving in the right direction as a church community, as we keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on the Lord Jesus. Paul then moves on to the second part of his prayer, and he says this. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When reading this prayer, it can be tempting to think, oh, look, I've been a Christian for a while now. I know about God's love. I know that Jesus lives in my heart. That's kind of a spring kids level of material. Or maybe this is a prayer for those who aren't yet Christians, that they'll know the love of Christ, that they'll get to know God's love a bit more. But remember actually who Paul's writing to. Paul is writing here to the early church. He's writing to people who are already Christians, people who have already accepted Christ. They know God. They know that God loves them. They know that Jesus had died on a cross and risen again for their sake. And so if we as believers already know that God loves us, why would Paul be praying that we'll grasp how much He loves us? One author says it's like having $1 billion in your bank account, but you never actually withdraw a cent. You know, you kind of know that you've got $1 billion out there, over there somewhere, however banks keep their money, probably some electronic coding thing, I'm not really sure, but all that money, all that extraordinary amount of money is of absolute no use to you. Apart from being aware of it, it's got no effect on you unless you actually withdraw it and take it out of the bank and you actually go and get it and then experience it. It's one thing to be aware in your mind of having that money. It's a whole other thing to go out and live life experiencing that extraordinary wealth. This author says that in the same way, you can know that God loves you. You can know it in your mind. You can be aware of it, even if you don't really understand how it all works, but it's a whole different matter to grasp it. And to live life each and every day, having your life changed and transformed and shaped by the magnificent reality of Christ's love. This knowledge that we have of Christ's love for us is just a kind of a couple of drops in the ocean compared to how much He actually loves us. And we learn here from Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3 that until we realize that the love of Christ is so much higher and longer and wider and deeper than we ever imagined or thought, until we go to God and say, God, I need your power to grasp your love, and until we do that, well, then we're not going to grasp God's love. It's a fascinating word that Paul uses here in this prayer, to grasp. Why does Paul say grasp? Why doesn't he pray that we would know the love of Christ? Why doesn't he pray that we would believe the love of Christ? Why doesn't he pray that we would grow in the love of Christ? Or feel the love of Christ even? Instead, no, he says grasp. The same Greek word to grasp is used a number of times in the New Testament to seize or take possession of something. Almost this sense of letting something overtake you even. For example, in Mark's Gospel, the word is used to describe the boy who is possessed by an evil spirit. The evil spirit seizes him, it overtakes him, it grasps him. And that kind of evil spirit in Mark's gospel, it controls this boy's life, it shapes everything he does. And Paul uses that same word here, grasp, and he prays that we, as God's people, would grasp the magnitude of Christ's love. Not just in our intellect, but in the deepest part of our beings, in the very core of who we are, allowing the love of Christ to shape and control and mold all we do and say and think and feel. Have you grasped the love of Christ? His love is so wide. His love is so long. His love is so high. His love is so deep. His love goes beyond all knowledge. No matter how much we think we know, there is always more to know, that the love that Christ has for us is so much more profound than we ever first thought. That's all well and good to say this and to know about this passage and to read this passage here in Ephesians 3, but how do we do it? How do we grasp this love of Christ? How do we allow the love of Christ to seize our hearts? How do we allow the love of Christ to propel our lives forward and move forward in the way that God is calling us? It's got to start by going to God in prayer, doesn't it? It's God who does this work in our hearts. That's why Paul's praying about it, isn't he? It's God who gives us the power to grasp the love of Christ. And so we go to him, we pursue God, we ask God to do that work in our heart. We're honest with God. If we don't get the love of Christ, if we don't really understand it, tell God that. Get on your knees and tell him, oh God, I've been going to church my whole life. I've never really actually thought about the width, the depth, the height, and the length of your love. And ask God to help you. Ask for his power to be at work in your heart. As well as prayer, there are lots of other practical things we can do, like spending time in our Bibles, reading God's word to us each day, reflecting on it, dwelling on it, maybe joining a growth group or getting together with Christian friends to talk about how the love of God changes your life and your actions each day. We can devote time, cutting time out of our day to reflect on the supreme demonstration of Christ's love for us on the cross. Jesus died for you. He gave up his life for you. Reflect on that reality. There are all things that we can do to grasp the love of Christ, but it's got to start with pursuing God in prayer and asking him to do that work in our hearts. Paul closes his prayer from verse 20. He has great faith in God's power. and God's ability to answer our prayers. And as we think and dream about what God might do, continue to do in the future here in this church, we need to remember, we need to hold on to the fact that God can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Now, I have great hope that God is going to do extraordinary things among us here as a church. I have great hope that God's going to propel us and move us forward as we grasp the love of Christ and allow that to shape our hearts more and more each day. God can and will do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul makes it all about God's glory. It's his work, it's his power at work within us, and it's God alone who deserves the honor and the glory and the praise. As the band comes up, would you please stand with me as we pray this prayer, as I pray this prayer for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. I pray that we may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's praise God.